please, to John 4, and you are dismissed as we stand together, those of you who are going to your groups. John chapter 4 in your Bibles tonight. I love the Gospel of John. How about you? It's been an enjoyable journey together, and I thank the Lord for this wonderful book. I do promise that we will do the best we can to get done within the next decade or so. The Gospel of John, I'm trying. It's just a wonderful book, and I just don't want to. I like going verse by verse, and if I could, I'd go word by word. Can't quite do that. There's narration in here, and you don't preach narration word by word, but you go through it, try to explain, draw out key principles, key lessons. I want you to know more about the Lord. I want you to see Jesus in all of this. I want you to see what Jesus is teaching. Tonight, I'm going to be preaching on the subject, the priority of the Savior. The priority of the Savior. John chapter 4 and verse 31, the Bible says, "In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say to you, Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereupon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that ever I did." Thank you, and you may be seated. We all have limited time in this life, and quite frankly, I know there are times when we wished we could live perhaps maybe 2 or 3 lives. I don't know about you, but I've always felt like, I like to do so much more for God. There's so many more things I would like to accomplish. If I had my life to do again, I would perhaps be a missionary for 30 years or 40 years. And that would be one of the desires, the drive of my heart, is to be a missionary. But unfortunately, I don't have that choice. That's not what God called me to do. God called me to be pastor of Calvary Baptist Church. But if I had several lives I would pick, I might, within that, say there's some things I would like to do more for God. But quite frankly, I only have one life. And have limited time within that one life. Have the same amount of time per week that you have, all of us do. We cannot make more hours in a day, although I'm sure that for some of you are working, your boss wished you could. He would like for you to work more and pay you less. But the truth of the matter is, we all have limited time. We can't make more time than is available. One thing we also have to keep in mind is this, that there are times when we waste time. And I guess it's okay sometimes for us to just have time that we just do nothing. The problem with some people is that's all they ever do is nothing. So we don't want to just waste time by doing nothing. There are times when we invest time. We can't always be productive, but there are times when we invest. Now, Jesus was teaching the disciples a principle on priorities. He was talking about priorities, and what he was saying is this, that we have to make time with priority choices. We have to use time with our priority choices. Jesus had been witnessing to the women. If you remember, when they arrived in Samaria, it was noonday. And the disciples had gone on into town to go get food to come back. Jesus had gone by the well. He had sat down to rest and to drink. And there he began to witness to this woman and began to tell her about the great truth of the Scripture, the gospel. This woman had received Christ. This woman had received the gospel. And now the disciples, when he had gotten done, returned with the food. And they were telling Jesus, now it's time to eat. It's been a long time. It's time for you to eat. And Jesus began to take this opportunity to teach them on the principle of priorities. He made an astounding statement which they did not yet get. He said, I have meat that ye know not to eat of. In other words, he had something they did not understand yet. You have to remember that though the disciples may have been adults, they were still young in the ministry. They still had a lot to learn. They were still thinking physical. You know, sometimes we find ourselves in this world, we're kind of like that. We're very physical-oriented people. You know, we kind of see ourselves as, you know, if we focus on our body, or we focus on our gifts, or our talents, or our, you know, our possessions, or how much we have, you know, we can find ourselves really, really miserable. Because what happens is by focusing on those things, many of those things are transitory. Things like that aren't lasting all the time. Even Solomon tells us how that riches are like wings, have wings and they fly away as an eagle. We learn that money goes and that our bodies change and aging sets in and things change. But what is our priority? You know, how many things do we take for granted, and how many things do we really invest in as a priority in life? Jesus was not saying it was wrong to eat or that he was not going to eat. That's not what he was saying. He was simply saying that some things are more important than the physical. And in this passage of Scripture, he's talking about spiritual things. You do realize that spiritual things are more important than physical things. In other words, tonight, when I look at it, I say, look, you know, I'm glad to tell you this, that the spiritual things in life are so much more important than my physical being. Because I'm only going to be here 70, maybe 80 years, who knows? Maybe the rapture will happen. I'm not going to be around real long in light of eternity. So spiritually then, eternity has a higher priority in my life than the physical. And that's what Jesus wanted them to understand, that they needed to emphasize spiritual things. And so there are three distinctions that he's going to help them to understand about this priority, or the priority of the spiritual life. I want you to notice what they are. Number one is to obey God's will. Do you realize tonight the first and most important thing and distinction you have in your life is you're to obey the will of God? Every one of us in here, that's our highest priority. That's more important than what we eat, the job that we have, the clothes that we wear, the car that we drive, the house that we live in. That is the most important thing, is the will of God. Now, that does not mean that the will of God cannot be, this is the house God gave me, this is the car that God gave me, this is the job that God gave me, these are the clothes that God gave me, this is the spouse that God gave me, this is the family that God gave me. That is not to say that is not the will of God. But what he's trying to get him to understand is that there's a spiritual dimension about our priority, and that is that we better make sure that we are concerned about obeying God's will. And tonight, God wants every one of us in here to obey his will first and primarily. That's more important than anything else you do. And why is he telling us that? Well, letter A, it brings satisfaction. It brings satisfaction. What he does is he's hinting in this, the same passage that goes all the way back to Deuteronomy. When Jesus was teaching, and here's what he said in Deuteronomy chapter 8. He said, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live. So in other words, what he's saying is simply this. He says, you know, for me, I know that obeying God's will brings great satisfaction. I love to do the will of God. I guess you might say it this way. It's kind of like that God has created us on this planet to obey His will. And the best way to describe it, I suppose, would be as God would be like the great orchestra director. Now, in the orchestra, every instrument has a place in that orchestra to bring harmony. And the conductor conducts and tunes everything, not based on the person next to them, but based on the conductor's standard of what is in tune. And what God is wanting us to understand is that when we look at this, that all of us have a place in what God wants us to do. This is my place. Your place is your home, your job, your family, your situation, your gifts, your talents, whatever it is. And when you find that your identity is in Christ, that brings you great satisfaction. That's what he's talking about. He's trying to get these disciples to understand that, hey, how many of you would agree with me that John is totally different than Peter? How many agree with me on that? All you got to do is read through the Gospel of John. You find that John is the lover, you know, he's probably the melancholy. He's always leaning on Jesus' breast. You know, he's always the real sensitive one, you know. I mean, you can just see that in John, the Apostle John. Peter's exact opposite. He's the loudmouth, you know, hey, let's go rock and sock him, let's go get him kind of thing. You know, let's charge hell with a water pistol. That's Peter. But let me ask you a question. Did they have their place? They did. They had a great place in God's kingdom. They had a great place where God wanted to use them. You know, we have the Gospel of John because of the Apostle John. Thank God for that. But we also have within the Gospel of John, we have a message about Peter in there. And that he had his place. And Peter was a great preacher in Acts, where he preached and 3,000 got saved in one message. That's pretty profound. Each of them had their place. And tonight, I want you to understand that as we look into this passage, as Jesus was teaching his disciples, he says, look, you have your place, and that place is to do the will of God, and that brings satisfaction to you. You see, material things does not bring it to you, but spiritual things bring great satisfaction to the people of God. And quite frankly, we need to spend more time focusing on the spiritual than on the material. When we walk in the will of God, there's great fulfillment and satisfaction. There's no doubt about it. And there's a reason why the world's at unrest, because they have no focus on the spiritual. It's only on the physical. Isaiah says it like this. It says in Isaiah 57, verses 20 and 21, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." There are those who are out here that they have no satisfaction, and so that's why they go from one thing to another, and one partner to another, and they go from, you know, from one bottle and one pill and one pleasure-seeking thing and one object and one vacation and one this and one that. They're always looking for satisfaction. And the Bible says they're trying to find it in the physical, and Jesus says, oh no, there's no satisfaction in those things. It's only in the spiritual when you walk in the will of God. And tonight, I'm glad to tell you that we as God's people, we have a lot to rejoice about. I love what David said in Psalm 17. He says, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." I'm going to be satisfied. I'm going to tell you, when you die and go to heaven one day, when God ready to take you home and you stand before Him, you're going to know full and complete satisfaction. You will not regret one time of the things that happened in your life. Because you'll know this, that when you stand before Him, you'll say, "I'm sure glad that I obeyed the will of God and got saved." That brings me satisfaction. How about you? Amen? My wife and I were talking. There's a... My wife works with a doctor, and he's been practicing medicine for years. He's a surgeon. He's the kind of guy that, you know, he kind of makes you nervous because, you know, it's like he always has a knife waiting, you know. I mean, you know, he even thinks he's going to do surgery. He'll say, don't eat anything when you come, you know, because you can't have anything on your stomach. And how old is he now? How old's Doc? He's 76 and he still does surgery. He'll work circles around any 30-year-old. He just cranks out. But he enjoys what he does. He enjoys his life. He has money out the, you know, he's got more money than probably everybody in here together has. He does whatever he wants. But the strange thing of it is he has no interest in the things of God. And it kind of breaks my heart. Because I know that death is closer than life for him. And I told my wife, and I said this, you know, we were just talking about him just on the way over, I think was, or maybe a little bit earlier today, but we're saying this, he better enjoy all that he has because this is only heaven he'll ever know. Because I was thinking about the rich man Lazarus. When he died, he went to hell. The rich man did. I mean, he had all the physical pleasures life could afford him. But I'm going to tell you, when that man, Lazarus, died and he went to heaven, the Bible made it very clear that, boy, he was satisfied that he made the decision one day to obey the will of God. And I'm going to tell you, that is worth it all. And so God is telling us tonight that we need to make sure that we understand that our highest priority, our number one priority in life is to do the will of God, whatever that is. But then also it brings glorification. What's the end result when I do the will of God? Who gets the glory for it? Church, who gets the glory for it? God does when I do the will of God. In other words, when I obey God's will, he's going to get the glory, not me. It's not going to focus on me. It's not like somehow the spotlight, look at me, look at what I did. No, it's look at him, look at what he did through me. And really, it's not even me. It's just look at what God did. I like what Ephesians 2 says when Paul says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. As we let the light of the gospel shine in this world, we reflect the very purpose of life to a world that is trying to find purpose. I was reading in the Art magazine this week. Yes, we're at that golden age. Now I was reading the Art magazine about Tim Allen, who is going to be, I think he's soon to be 60. He's the comedian. And here's what he said. It's a strange thing. I'm going to keep the magazine. I'm going to cut that quote out. Here's what he said. He said, all of mankind is searching for something. That's what he said. And I was thinking, yeah, it's true, isn't it? We're all searching for something, trying to find something. Well, look, tonight, if you know Christ, you found it all. He is the pearl of great price. He is the greatest find you'll have. And when we talk about bringing glory, that is, when we so live our life in the will of God, that reflects the glory off of, or deflects the glory off of us and reflects the glory of God as we walk in our community. I want to ask you tonight, what does your neighbor see in your life? What do they see? What do they see in you? What about those people you've been trying to witness to? What do they see in you? You see, that's what I mean about walking the center of God's will. Walking with him every day. Let's just say, dear God, my highest priority, Lord, that's what I want. Remember when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? Remember that God gave us insight into just a small part of his prayer? What was the one thing that he prayed when we talk about the will of God? What did Jesus say? Not what? My will, but thy will be done. Highest priority. Jesus' number one priority on the planet is to glorify God and to do the will of God. He wanted these men to understand that no matter what happens, and while the world may be in unrest. And while they may be seeking after physical things, and maybe they want the next car, the next fancy gadget, or they want the nicest home, or the biggest home on the block, or the fanciest clothes, or whatever. But for us, we need Jesus. That's what he's talking about. I like what Philip Brooks said. By the way, Philip Brooks is a pastor who lived in the 1800s. He's the same one who wrote the words to O Little Town of Bethlehem. Here's what he says. He says, seek your life's nourishment in your life's work. The will of God ought to be the source of strength and satisfaction to the child of God, just as if he sat down to a sumptuous feast. If what we are doing here tears us down instead of builds us up, then we may well question whether it is the will of God for us. Powerful. Man, I read that and I said, man, that's tremendous. It's what we need. We want the will of God. We want God's will. And Jesus says, fellas, you're so concerned about eating your next meal, this lady's soul is going to go into eternity one day. That's more important than your food. And not only that, but the will of God is your highest priority. But then there's another distinction. He talks about a second distinction. It's found in verses 35 and 36. He says we're to share God's word. Everywhere we go, we're to share God's word. That's another priority in my life. 2 Corinthians says it like this, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, what ministry? Sharing God's word, the gospel. As we have received mercy, we faint not, but we renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Basically, what he's saying is this. He says, everything we do ought to be the will of God. But number two is, we need to have a priority. A part of that following God's will is getting out the word of God. How many agree with me that this world needs Jesus Christ? How many agree with that? Amen? Now look, it's not the gift of gab that's going to get it. If you're waiting on the CBS Evening News to give the gospel, it'll never happen. If you're waiting on the Jehovah's Witnesses to give out the gospel, they're not going to do it. They give out a false gospel. If you're waiting on somebody to come alongside and do it instead of you, it's not going to work. I believe that every child of God ought to be concerned about getting out the word of God. And what I mean by that is, man, we should be handing out tracts and giving out information and just telling people about Christ. I mean, we should do everything humanly possible. We just want everybody to know that Jesus makes all the difference in the world. And what God is telling us about that is there are some who are ready. Some are ready. Did you notice in verse 35 what he says? I've read that verse so many times. I've heard so many missionaries' messages on this. Say not ye there are yet 4 months, then cometh the harvest. Behold, I look on the fields, and they're white already in the harvest. I've heard those messages time and time again. It seems like a lot of missionaries love to draw from these verses. And there's nothing wrong with them. They're good verses. But I've never really heard it explained to where I really got what it meant until tonight. I want to try to explain it to you, what it means. This typical growing agricultural season in the first century was 4 months. They would plant in the spring of the year, and within 4 months they would be harvesting. Some crops obviously longer before they harvest, but typically it would be 4 months. And Jesus was helping them to understand. They were connecting with that. They knew what it was to live in the first century. They knew what it was. They knew they saw farmers out in the field. They were planting and getting ready and taking care of the crops. And they were waiting. They knew they were not going to plant today and reap tomorrow. They knew that there was going to be a waiting period. They were understanding of that. And the spiritual lesson is here. It's very clear. That sometimes we say, well, you know, I know that sometimes somebody's going to get saved one day down the road. And honestly, here's what I believe. I believe when the disciples showed up in Samaria because of what it was, the kind of city it was, and because of the fact that they were a mixed breed and they had a prejudice toward that and they want to get out of there as soon as they possibly can, I think they were convinced that nobody was going to get saved in Samaria. I think they were convinced of that. I think they were convinced because they thought like we think sometimes. Here's what we think. Those people never get saved. Those people never. They're too hard. We see guys, you know, sometimes walk down the street and they have spiked head, 14 earrings, and that's just in the right ear. All tatted out or whatever, and we think, they'll never get saved. Well, they're too rough. Or, you know, they come in, they got the biker look and everything, you know, and they come into the store with it. Man, I don't even want to hand them a truck. I'm afraid they might tear my head off. You know, we like to qualify what we think will and will not get saved. We become guilty of that. And we start mad, well, they won't listen. I'm speaking to some of you tonight. You have relatives like that. You're going to be seeing at Christmas. You'll say, they never get saved. They won't. You know what Jesus says to you and to me? Say not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. He says, behold, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. You know there's some out here that are ready? There are some out here that are ready, that we could reach them right now, tonight. We could tell them about Christ. They could be saved. Do you know there's some people that before the week's out, we could technically, if we gave them the Word of God, they could get saved and be in church this Sunday. I mean, why is it that we think we have to wait? Well, just hopefully by maybe osmosis, maybe the deacon or somebody or the preacher, maybe the Abelos will knock on the door next week and hopefully he'll talk to them. Oh, no. You know what? Your priority of mine. I'm going to do my part. You ought to give out the Word of God too. Amen, church? I'm preaching tonight. Now, I know this is Halloween, but I'm preaching. We ought to be giving out the Word to our neighbors, to our loved ones, people at work. You know, we're thinking that they're not ready. They won't listen. They don't want. And Jesus was saying to his disciples, gentlemen, there are some who are already out there. They're ready to turn to the Lord. They're ready. They will listen. And let me ask you a question. Were there some ready? Yes. Don't you think Jesus knows that? Obviously, we don't know where the harvest is, so that's why we have to tell everybody. I want to tell everybody. So I don't know where the harvest is. I don't know who's ready and who isn't, but I do know this. If I don't tell them, I'll never know either way. I want to make sure to take some time. Some are ready, Jesus says. But then when those who are saved get saved, guess what happens? All rejoices. Did you notice that? He says in verse 36, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. I'm speaking to some of you tonight that you weren't even in church a year ago, but you're in church tonight, and we just rejoice together. Amen? Man, it's a blessing you got saved. Man, I'm so thrilled. And there are others who'll be here on Sunday. Well, you know, they weren't even here a year ago or 2 years ago. And they got saved. And you know, maybe 2 years ago they didn't listen. But, man, now they heard and they're saved and they're in church. And, man, we're singing the songs of Zion and praising God together. Man, that's rejoicing. You get down to Molly Grub, start thinking about how many people that you look around and you say, those people got saved in our church. I remember that. I could start going down through here. Look at the people got saved in the last 2 years. Don Leilani, Deborah, who else? Last 2 years. Others. Got a group next door. Half those young men next door, they all got saved in the last year or two. Didn't that give you something to rejoice about? Amen? Man, it's great. They're over there rejoicing. We're rejoicing. That's what I'm saying. That's how it works. All will rejoice. You see, what the disciples thought was it's just Jesus and me. That's what they were thinking, you know. Nobody else there is doing anything. Nobody else is serving like I am. Nobody else is caring like I am. Don't think of it that way. That's not true. Do you know there's other people that are praying? I found out, I had this happen one time a few years ago. I don't remember who it is. It might be somebody in our church right now. I can't remember. I was trying to think of it. Yesterday it was. But there was somebody that we had that eventually I knocked on their door and they got saved. And what happened was I later found out that there was an aunt or a sister, somebody like back east somewhere, been praying that somebody would come and knock on their door and they would hear the gospel and get saved. I didn't even know that. I didn't know that aunt. But I knew the same God she knew. Amen. God sent us there. Do you know tonight that may be the case with some of you here? Maybe that's what happened to some of you. That's how you got saved. Somebody was praying for you somewhere else and somebody came and told you. You know, do you realize that there's a lot of people that are doing things that we don't even know about and God's preparing their hearts? That's what he's telling the disciples. So he's helping them, and we all rejoice because there are some who are praying and some who are sowing and some who are trying to do that. And there'll be some that will get to reap because some will be ready, but not everybody's ready. But what he's saying is, one thing is certain, the Word of God is great, is wonderful and powerful. I don't know why some of those are black and some are white. I have no idea why I did that. Apologize. So one distinction is obey God's will. Number two is to share God's word. Number three, I'll write this one down. I'll be done. You've been very patient tonight. Thank you. Is serving in God's work. Serving in God's work. Something I found when you work with people is this. It requires patience. Patience. I think God has a great sense of humor. Because God takes some of the most impatient people and puts them in some places that require a great deal of patience. I mean, I said for years, I'll never live in California. God changed that, didn't he? It takes a great deal of patience. Do you know that in California there has never been a state revival? You go back to Georgia and places back in the East where, quite frankly, a lot of men back there were missionaries. They would go into the colonies back in the founding of our country. There were great revivals. There were the Great Awakening. There was one Great Awakening. There was two Great Awakenings. Historically, that in the Bible Belt, we call the Bible Belt of our country, that there was gospel preached and for hundreds of years ago. And really, quite frankly, a lot of churches are still reaping off of that time. But in a real sense, out here, we're in pioneer work. There's never been a revival out here in the West. In fact, honestly, California during the Gold Rush days, California was the place where everyone got away from God. Historically, they came here to get rich. They didn't care about God. They were seeking the material things in life. They cared nothing about the spiritual things. People gave their life to come here to gain that pot of gold they thought they could have. And built within the culture and the dynamic of this state and of this region is still built within that DNA, is that drive for the material. But thank God there's some who say, no, that doesn't satisfy. I need Jesus. people like you tonight. But it takes a lot of patience. A lot of patience. That means we continually sow. And that may mean that I have to come here and I told my wife when we moved here nearly 25 years ago to California, over 25 years ago now, when we moved to California, I said, you know, Jan, I don't know what's going to happen. I have no idea what's going to take place. We have our kids. We had nothing. But I said, I don't know what's going to happen, but I just know that if God calls us there, it's going to be tough. We got to just decide by God's will and by God's grace, we're just going to do what we can do for Him. We're going to knock doors and we'll sow and we'll sow and we'll sow. And it may mean that I'm going to die and never really see anything occur. It may mean that. Thanks be to God, that's not the case. God's really blessed. You're a blessing to me. But I'm going to tell you, it takes a lot of patience to reach people around us. They don't have a Bible knowledge. They don't have a Bible background. Their grandparents didn't go to church like back east many of the Easterners did. I mean, and I'm not comparing us. We're different. I understand that. But I'm saying that it takes patience. And Jesus is teaching that these men in ministry and those of us who are serving in God's work, it's going to take patience, even in the church. It takes patience. It takes patience to work with children, doesn't it? It takes patience to teach teenagers and teach young people. It takes patience. But God says to His men, you're going to have some patience. There's persistence in that patience. And we can't quit. See, the temptation is we like instant everything. I want instant souls, instant growth. I want instant buildings, instant parking lot, amen. I want an instant roof on the building too. I want that. You know, if you guys only knew, I mean, honestly, if my wife and I could afford it, we would go borrow the money and pay for the parking lot and the roof. We would do it if we could do it. I mean, that's how I am. I would have no problem doing that. I'd have a problem paying it back, but I wouldn't have no problem doing it, right? But the truth of the matter is, patience and reliance on God. That's what it takes. That's the work of the ministry. And I tell Brother Shepherd that when we have offerings like we had on Sunday, I come in and say, patience, brother. God's going to take care of it. It's His church, by the way, isn't it? It's not mine. You know something I learned? See, these keys are church keys. It's God's anyway. Not mine. He just allows me to carry them around. They're God's. This is His building, His church. If He wants the roof to cave in, that's His problem. Amen. Yes, I got to disown myself. I mean, this is His. All I'm trying to do is manage what I have. It requires patience. Well, I better put him back. So, but it requires something else too, and it requires proclamation, verse 39. And I'll quit. Now watch this. This is so unbelievable. Verse 39, the Bible says, many of the Samaritans of that city believed on Him for the saying of the woman, which testified, He told me all that ever I did. Do you know why that many people turn to Him? Because of the testimony of one woman. It's amazing. Her priority now became, you know what? I can't preach, but I can tell people what Jesus said about me. You know the most powerful tool you have is your personal testimony before this lost and dying world. It's your testimony, not mine. I can give mine, but it's yours. God can use your testimony to reach your family. God can use you. You're a power of a changed life. You're not, some of you in here, you're not the same people you were when I first met some of you. You're just not the same people. God's changed you. Isn't that exciting? Amen? And I'm not the same person. I hope I'm changed too, you know. But what I'm saying is this tonight. Many turn to Christ because of one woman's testimony. I wonder how many people could be reached to Christ if we would just proclaim, hey, we have nothing to be ashamed of. We're Christians. You know, the reason why we pray over our meals when we go to McDonald's or wherever we go to, or Chipotle or whatever, you know why we pray over our meals? We're not doing it to be show. We're doing it just because we do it at home the same way. You know? The reason why we don't drink when we go out to a party is because we don't drink when we're home. The reason why we don't look at filthy things on TV at someone else's house is because we don't do it at our place. Amen? You know, I mean, the power of a changed life. That's the testimony. That's what it means to serve the Lord. Well, I just pray that God will help us tonight as we learn about priority. Thank you for your priority. You put a priority coming tonight. I know it's a little bit more of a challenge tonight. I know it's difficult for some people, especially with little kids and things, but I'm glad you're here tonight. God is teaching us that our time is limited and we must make time for things that are important, spiritual things in our life. Choose to make those important decisions about what we do with our time. Invest our time in the best things that God might be able to use us. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray tonight you'll just guide us now in the moments that we have together. Lord, you just as you're teaching these men, you're teaching us, Lord, about making wise choices, about investing our time in spiritual resources. Father, we certainly have to take care of our homes and our health and our cars and our clothes and things like that. Lord, we know that. But, Lord, we don't need to spend all the time of that and neglect the important things in life too, the spiritual resources.